Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Acts. Let's begin reading in verse 32. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." It thrills me when I realize what this verse is saying is that Jesus has received the Holy Spirit and poured it out. Hallelujah. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is an offered gift available for all who will receive today. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we don't have to get good enough to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. I'm so thankful today for the Holy Spirit, aren't you? Verse 34 going on. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made Jesus Lord. That's what this says. I've said it myself, but I've quit saying it. We tell people, well, you need to make Jesus Lord. But did you know that you can't make Jesus Lord? You're not that big. You're not qualified to make Jesus Lord. We need to get our terminology straight. We receive Him as Lord, but we don't make Him Lord. We allow Him to be Lord in our lives, yes. But God made Him Lord. He is Lord. God, look at your own Bibles. This shouldn't be that new to you, really. It's right in the Bible. Acts 2:36 says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified." God made Jesus, both Lord and Christ. By the way, I'm reading out of the New King James, if you're wondering. You're looking at another translation, maybe. God made Jesus, Lord and Christ. You see, when we receive Jesus, we receive Him as He is. There's only one Jesus. How many of you know that? There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one. Now, there may be different versions preached, but there's only one Jesus. And when we receive Jesus, we receive Him for whatever He is. If I came to your house, you wouldn't call a friend and say, "Well, we just received a French female with blonde hair and a red dress on into our house." Would you? If I came to your house, that'd be nice, especially if you have something good to eat. But if I came to your house and you received me into your house, you would receive whatever I was. Just as ugly as I was, whatever I was, that would be it. You wouldn't receive a French female, you'd receive me, whatever I am, American male. Right? That's the way it is when we receive Jesus. We don't make Him Lord. We receive Him, and He is going to be in our lives what He is. Now, we do have the privilege created by God with the freedom to choose, with a free will. And we don't have to allow Jesus to be Lord in our life, do we? We don't have to allow Jesus to run things in our life, do we? Do we? No, we don't. We can go our own way. How many of you know that you can go your own way? I'm sure you all do, because you all have. The Bible says we've all gone our own way. We've all sinned. We've all missed it. We've all fallen short. I'm glad that Jesus is a Savior, though, aren't you? In fact, His very name, Jesus, it means the Lord saves or the Lord delivers. Doesn't it? Any of you know that I'm telling the truth? Jesus means Jehovah saves, Jehovah's Savior. That means Jehovah's deliverer. The Lord is deliverer, we'd translate it. Well, if the Lord is a deliverer, then that must mean that He's the one that makes free. A deliverer doesn't put you in bondage, do they? Do they? A deliverer sets you free. So if you're delivered, you're free, aren't you? If I said I'm delivered, would you think I was in bondage or I was free? Okay, well, if Jesus is the deliverer, his very name means that he's the deliverer. That must mean that he's the one that makes free. And I like the fact that God made Jesus Lord. He didn't make bondage maker Lord. He didn't make destroyer Lord. He made deliverer Lord. You missed a good chance to shout. He made deliverer Lord. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus means, the one that makes free, the one that makes whole, the one that delivers. He made deliverer Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. You know, that's a statement of faith in more ways of one. It's also a statement of doctrine, I would say. A statement of doctrine. You know, some time ago I was working through thinking about making a statement of faith out for a church. You know, these are the fundamental things we believe. And the more I went through it, the more I condensed it down and thinking about it. And finally, I realized that my fundamental statement of faith was Jesus Christ is Lord and God. I didn't need 16 fundamental statements or 29, or, you know, some churches, and it seems like the longer they last, the more things they add on, rules and regulations, or, you know, I have other beliefs. I believe certain things about when the rapture will be or won't be or all that, but, you know, that's not going to keep me out of heaven or get me in. Did you know that? And even my view of divine healing, that's not going to get me into heaven, is it? Is it? It isn't. It isn't. Jesus Christ is Lord and God. That's really all that you need to know. Nah, well, I don't mean to say it that way. That's all you need to know to be able to express the core of your faith. That's what I mean. Sure, we need to study the Bible. We need to continue in the Word because the Word makes us free. Jesus said if you would continue in His Word, in John 8:31-32, that you would know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Truth doesn't make you free until you know it, and you won't know it unless you continue in the Word. It's not just a matter of hearing it. Jesus didn't say you'll hear the truth once and it'll make you free. That's where a lot of us miss it. We think, well, if I heard that and it didn't work. But Jesus didn't say in John 8:31-32, if you hear the truth, it'll make you free. He said, if you continue, you shall know the truth. He said, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. You see, you've got to continue in the word because Jesus said, Luke 8:11, that the seed is the word of God. God's word is a seed. You've got to plant that seed in you to where that there's enough of a harvest coming forth to where you know that you know that you know. And when you know something, you'll act on it, won't you? Won't you? If you knew that this building was on fire, you wouldn't be sitting there, would you? Would you? And that's the way it is with God's Word, with anything, actually. When we know something, that's what we'll act on. Actually, even in the English, you take the word believe. Where do you think that came from? What you believe is really what you will be living. See? What you believe is what you'll be living. If you say, well, I believe. Now, in English, that word has gone down to where it has very little meaning. Somebody can say, oh, yeah, I believe that. And all it may mean in English to say, I believe, is, yeah, that may be right or so. But the old English usage of the word, and in the Greek, the word that believe is translated from in our English Bibles has a much stronger meaning, a much fuller meaning. It means what you'll be living. Actually, believe is the verb and faith is the noun translation of the same Greek word. Faith and believe are the same in the Greek. Excuse me, which the New Testament is translated from. What I mean by that is that one is the verb form and one is the noun form of the same Greek word. So we could say, if we continue in his word, we'll know the truth, or we'll have faith, we'll believe. It's really all the same thing. See, so many of us have looked at faith as something, well, we're not too sure about. When that's the exact opposite of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is knowing. Faith isn't not being too sure. Faith is when you're convinced. Some of you may think, well, faith doesn't work. Well, real faith does work. I could give you a package of tomato seeds, and you could throw them out here on the pavement and come back this evening and look out there and say, well, these tomato seeds don't work. It says right here on the package, has this big, beautiful picture of a big beefsteak tomato, and it says that these will produce tomatoes. And they didn't produce tomatoes. And you'd think that was foolish, wouldn't you? Because you know enough about tomato seed to realize that you have to put it in the ground, you have to keep the weeds and the aphids or whatever from destroying, and you have to water it, you have to take care of it, and it eventually will bear tomatoes, though, won't it? Well, Jesus said in Mark the 4th chapter, he said, and he's the only one really that knows about the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God. He said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven, and with what picture shall we picture it? He said, it's like a seed. It's like a seed. And the seed, of course, is the word of God. Now, too many of us have thought that, well, God's operation, it works like a stick of dynamite, and that's what we'd like. We'd like for the pastor just to hand out sticks of dynamite. Here, you need some healing? Have a stick of dynamite. Woo! Healed. And sometimes it seems like it works that way, but you know it doesn't. Even when it seems like it works that way, even if it's a Catherine Kuhlman type meeting and there's just instant miracles and maybe even unbelievers are instantly healed, which is usually the case, does that mean that Jesus was not telling the truth and that the kingdom of God sometimes works like a stick of dynamite? No. Whoever was bringing the word, and probably the people's grandmothers who were receiving things from God, they were believing, they were praying. It wasn't a matter of just a stick of dynamite going off. You see, sometimes it looks that way. That's the way it can be with your tomatoes. You go off for a vacation, you don't go out and look at them every day, and you go down there, and especially zucchini, maybe more than tomatoes, you think, where did all those come from? Why, just the other day, there wasn't anything on that little bush, and now there's all these big zucchini that won't even fit in my refrigerator. They're so big. But God's word is a seed, and Jesus said the whole kingdom of God worked like a seed. He said, how am I going to get across to you the picture? How am I going to get you to understand what the kingdom of God's like? And he said, it's like a seed. It's like a seed. That's how it works. That's how God's word works. So I said all that going back to the fact that we've got to continue in God's word. We've got to feed God's word in and like a seed, and then it'll bring forth in our lives. Jesus didn't say you shall hear the truth and it'll make you free. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. Knowing the truth is synonymous with having faith. Knowing the truth is synonymous with believing, with be living. You'll be living what you know is the truth. I mean, you'd be stupid if you didn't live in line with the truth, didn't you? You'd think it was stupid if you knew this building was on fire to stay in it, wouldn't you? It's not on fire, so you're not stupid to stay here. But if you knew it was on fire, if you knew that was the truth, it would be idiocy for you not to act in line with what you knew was the truth. That's the way it is with God's word. When you get a hold of the truth that Jesus is Lord and he's defeated the devil and given you authority over him, then you'll act in line with that truth. When you act in line with that truth, you'll receive freedom. Hallelujah. I love what the angel said. I guess it was to Joseph in Matthew, the first chapter. I think it's about verse 11. Anyway, he said, you shall call his name Jesus. you shall call his name Jesus. Now, I'm sure, no, it's not verse 11, it's 21, Matthew 1, 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's a verse people usually think should be reserved for Christmas time. But this is a good to rejoice about any time. It said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save or deliver his people from their sins. Now, I'm sure that God gave the idea for the naming of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not saying that. But what thrills me is the fact that it says, you shall call his name Jesus. It reminds me, if I may just be comfortable with you here, it reminds me of in the book of Revelation where over there in the 19th chapter, he's coming back on the white horse, and it says his name is called, hallelujah, the Word of God. And it says, I may have to look over there and see it. I don't want to misquote. Anyway, there it is. His name, Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think did the calling? Us. That's what thrills me, is Revelation 19 in the future. What does it say about Jesus? How many of you know the future? Well, we know that Jesus is coming back, but we really don't know the future, do we? Not really, no. We know that, but we can know this. Look, this is looking back from that time and saying, Jesus is called Faithful and True. Who's going to be doing the calling? You and I. We're going to be saying, Jesus, you were faithful. Hallelujah. Doesn't that encourage you? Hallelujah. We face trials and tests. We face difficulties in life many times. But we can look forward to the rest of our lives knowing that Jesus is faithful. And we're going to be at that place at that time with him, and we're going to be calling him faithful. Hallelujah. After it's all over with here on this earth in this time frame, in this age, we're going to be calling him faithful. Doesn't that thrill you? Well, it does me. His name was called Faithful and True. And of course, in verse 13 is where it says his name is called the Word of God. Well, let all this people and let all of Denver know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, this deliverer. He made the deliverer, both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. In Acts 10:36, it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Say that with me. He is Lord of all. Let's say it again. He is Lord of all. Let's put his name in and say, Jesus is Lord of all. Say it. Jesus is Lord of all. Say it again. Jesus is Lord of all. Praise God. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says that every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord gives glory to God. It gives glory to God when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd like to look at two aspects today of the Lordship of Jesus. Two parts of it, and the first part of it is that Jesus is Lord to you. You know, it's not a hard thing to be in subjection to someone who loves you, is it? Not at all. And here's the truth, that Jesus loves you more than you love yourself. Now, I know that'd be difficult for a lot of you to believe because you love yourself quite a bit. Of course, some of you don't love yourself at all. But regardless of whether you love yourself quite a bit or not at all, Jesus loves you more. He's more interested in your welfare. He's more interested in your happiness. He's more interested in your success than you are. You don't believe that? Well, would you suffer and die and go to hell for you? I wouldn't. I wouldn't for you, and I wouldn't for me. But Jesus did for me. Jesus did for you. He loves you more than you love yourself. And I'm not talking about in some kind of topsy-turvy, nebulous, opposite way of what we take language? I mean, just like if you read it in the newspaper. Jesus loves you more than you love yourself. He's more interested in your happiness than you are interested in it. I know you may find that difficult to believe, especially when you had problems in your life, and many times you may have wondered, well, God, where are you? And if you're such a good God and you care about me, well, why would you let me be hurting like this? The answers are in the Word. The answers are in the Word. If you continue in here, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. There are answers, but there sure are a lot of questions too, aren't there? There are a lot of questions we have, but God has answers for us if we'll continue in the Word. Well, the Bible teaches that receiving Jesus as Lord or receiving Jesus is the only way that we can be delivered, doesn't it? That's the only name under heaven whereby you can be saved, or we could say delivered. Anytime it says saved, it means delivered. It's the same thing, really. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, what does it say in verse 12? You know that verse? John 1:12. But as many as received Him. You ever heard that verse? John 1:12. But as many as received Him. We're not talking about a religion, are we? We're not talking about a bunch of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. You know, that's what they had under the old covenant. But the Bible says that He took those laws that were against us and nailed them to His cross. Hallelujah. And we died to the law so that we might be married to another. That's Jesus. That we might be joined to Jesus. And now it's not a matter of keeping laws, but it's a matter of being filled with the very Spirit, the very life of God, and walking in the light of that. Hallelujah. It doesn't say to as many as promised to do better. It doesn't say to as many as kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, because nobody ever has anyway. They may outwardly to impress other people, but in their heart, Jesus taught that just thinking wrong on the inside of you was a sin. You didn't have to go out and murder someone. If you hated someone, well, that was just like murdering them on the inside of you. You were guilty. And the Bible says if you're guilty in one point of the law, well, then you're guilty of the whole thing. God isn't saying, well, I'm going to accept those that are 99.9% perfect. God won't settle for anything less than 100% perfect, and no human being could ever attain to that. That's why that we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus had to come and deliver us. And it's only through His righteousness. You know, when I first started preaching, oh, I was really able to put people in bondage. You know, I didn't know I wasn't too sure if I was saved, and I knew all of them weren't. And, you know, Noah, there were only 8 souls saved, you know, few there be that are saved, and you're just not going to make it, probably. And I was out to convince them of that, you know. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said. And I told them how those scribes and Pharisees were so meticulous, and they were religious. You talk about being doers of the Word. They tithed on their herb garden, didn't they? They tithed to their mints. I'm not talking about the stuff they ate before church so their breath wouldn't smell. I mean the stuff that grew out on the side of their garden. They gave of that to God because, boy, they were meticulous. They were keeping those rules, every rule. I mean, they wouldn't go anywhere and do anything without making sure they washed their hands the right way. They kept the rules. Tried to, anyway. They messed them up. But They were trying and thought they were doing it. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of this. Have any of you ever read that verse? I don't even know where it is anymore. I know it's in the New Testament, but I don't major on that. It's in there. I should know where it is, shouldn't I? What's the matter? You believe every preacher knows where every verse is? That's why we have Strong's Concordance, so we can look them up. How many of you have ever read that verse and know that Jesus said that, though? He said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I guarantee you, you get the Strong's Concordance, you'll find it. It's in there. I could find it myself if I wanted to take that time. But you know, I finally one day came to the realization that with Jesus is my righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus has been made unto me righteousness. I finally realized, reading the third chapter of Romans, that righteousness was a gift. I finally realized that Jesus' righteousness did exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that the only way I was going to make it was on His righteousness, not on mine. Yes, unless my righteousness is better than those scribes and Pharisees had, I won't make it in. But I'm not going to do better than they did by trying to do it the same way they did. I'm just going to fail just like they failed. Because all human effort has to fail, but Jesus didn't fail. And I can receive Him. That's what we were here in John, the first chapter, weren't we? And I just got carried away before I read the rest of the verse. But you probably should know it anyway. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. That means the power, the privilege to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. How do you become a child of God? It's not by joining a church. It's not by keeping rules. It's not by being religious. It's not by trying to do better. It's by receiving a person. And He's not a French female. He's Lord. He's Lord in Christ. And you know, just like whatever I am when I come into your house, I'm going to be whatever I am. I mean, if I say ain't instead of taint, you're not going to change me overnight, are you? If I'm 6 feet tall, well, you're not going to cut me down to 4 feet very easily. I'm going to be whatever I'm going to be. If I'm not an experienced auto mechanic, you're not going to get me to overhaul your car. Right? If you receive me, you receive me as I am. That's the only way you can receive me. Now, if you don't like me or you don't want somebody that can't overhaul your car, receive somebody else. Leave me outside. See what I'm saying? So when you receive Him, you receive Him the way He is. And guess what He is? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Now, you may lock Him in a closet, so to speak. You may say, no, I don't want you in this part of my life. I don't want you in this part of my house. But if you receive Him, you receive Him as He is. Hallelujah. Say, Jesus is Lord. I'm glad He is. Like I said, it's not a hard thing to let someone be in control who not only loves you more than you love yourself, but smarter than you are. How many of you have ever wished that you were a little smarter, that you knew a little more, you had a little more information? Boy, I have about every second of every day. Boy, I wish I just knew a little bit more. But Jesus knows everything. You talk about physics, you talk about chemistry, you talk about business, you talk about anything. He's the one that didn't just write the book, He's the one that created it, isn't He? So when you have Jesus as Lord, not only are you having someone who loves you more than you love yourself, but you're having someone who knows so much more than you do. Be crazy not to let Him be in control, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? You go to a strange city, maybe a strange country. Let's say you go to Moscow, and you're just a five-year-old kid. You've never driven a car. You need to get somewhere. You've never been to that city. You don't know anything about the streets. It'd be much wiser for you to let an adult who had lived in Moscow all their life, who knows the streets, knows how to get around, drive you instead of you getting at the wheel. No, I don't want you to drive, I'll drive. You could get in a mess easily, couldn't you? Be pretty easy to wreck. And that's the way it is with humanity, even with Christians who have received Jesus, but they just let him in the front door, just let him in far enough into their life to where they could lock him in the coat closet right on the way in. And they're trying to take control of their life. They're trying to drive. Well, Jesus, I'll let you out on Sunday morning for an hour or two and let you tell me which church to be a part of or what songs to sing in a worship service. But on my job, on my marriage, in my family, in my business, well, I know what's right. And you can't expect to make the Bible work in that. That's stupid, isn't it? No wonder you're going to have a wreck. No wonder you get into troubles when you don't let Jesus be Lord. It's true. If you don't let Jesus be Lord, you're headed for trouble. If Jesus is not Lord of your marriage is headed for trouble. If Jesus is not Lord of your family, if you're not acting on His Word and letting what He said govern things, your family, your children are headed for trouble. Trouble's out there. Did you know that? In the world, there is tribulation. There is trouble out there. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to strive to get in trouble, do you? Happens whether you believe for it or ask for it or not, doesn't it? But Jesus is a deliverer. Hallelujah. The angel said, you shall call His name Deliverer. You shall call His name the One who sets free. You shall call His name Jesus. And that's all the same thing. I like that. Do you like that? You know, I don't call someone pretty unless they're pretty. I mean, I don't say someone is big and strong if they're a weakling. I mean, I'm not going to be tricked into this. If Jesus is not the deliverer, I'm not going to call Him the deliverer. If He's not faithful, I'm not going to call Him faithful. Now, you may be sitting there, half of you may be sitting there and thinking, well, that's just exactly right. God's got a problem on His hand here. I know I'm saved and I want to be part of that company, and I am not too sure about Him being the deliverer, because just over the last umpteen months I've been trying to get Him deliver me from this problem and He hasn't. And I'm just not too sure about Him being so faithful. I think He's taken a vacation to Jamaica and left me here holding the bag. And if He was so faithful, then folks, now we see in part through a glass darkly. But when we see the whole picture, then we're going to fall down on our knees and we're going to say, oh, Lord, I see it now. I see where I missed it. You were faithful. You were faithful and true to me even when I wasn't faithful to you. No, you do just know in part now, and that's why you may be thinking in your finite. Everybody say finite. You know what that means? That means there are limits. There are limits to your brain power. It may be twice as much as I've got available to me, but there's still limits. But not with God. Hallelujah. You just know a part, but He knows it all. You shall call His name Jesus. You shall call His name faithful. And anything that you act on, you're going to find out He's faithful. Hallelujah. Well, I said we were going to look at two aspects of the Lordship of Jesus. And we're going to have to hurry if we do that. Two aspects or parts of it. And the first is Jesus Lord to you. Letting Jesus be Lord in your life. You don't make Him Lord, but you let Him be Lord. You let Him into your life. You let Him be what He is. We do have that privilege. We do have that choice. You don't have to have, excuse me, you don't have to allow Jesus to be Lord. You have the choice. But if you make the other choice, you're either touched in the head or you don't have the whole of the information I'm giving you. Jesus loves you more than you love yourself. Jesus knows more than you, and so you should let him be Lord. Jesus, Lord, being Lord to you, this is, when I thought about this, I thought of that old song, I Surrender All. How many of you have heard that song? I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. And that's a good thing. And that's wonderful, really. It's not a bad thing. It's not against you. It's for you. You see, God didn't need just a bunch of people to bow down to him. We were the ones that needed him. We were in trouble, and he came to help us. He didn't just come so he could get some glory. He didn't come for his own sake, for his own benefit. He didn't need help. God didn't need help. It's you and I that needed help. And he loved us so much that he wasn't willing to let us just perish. He came to our rescue. He came to help us. He came to deliver us. He came to save us. He came to set us free. Right? I'm going to liken this today to an army. The army of the Lord. The Bible does talk certain places saying, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, talking about the army of the Lord. When we're born again, when we receive Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life by receiving the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit imparts to us the life of Jesus. We're born again, new life on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creature created in Christ Jesus. We're really spiritual babies, aren't we? We really don't know that much of what we got into, do we? Isn't that right? You receive Jesus, and you're a child of God. You're a member of the family, but you're sure not an adult member of the family, are you? There's sure a lot that you have to learn, isn't there? You have to learn how the family operates. It's the same way in the natural. You grow up in the family, you have to learn how things operate. You have to learn how to eat without getting oatmeal in your hair, don't you? Don't you? It doesn't just come naturally. I mean, you have to learn. And there's parallel in the spiritual realm. Just because you're in the family, I mean, that's wonderful. That's great. That's cause for rejoicing for eternity. Jesus said we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad today that your name is written in heaven? Aren't you glad today that you got a home in heaven? Aren't you glad you're going to spend eternity with Jesus? I am. If he didn't love me, I wouldn't be glad I was going to spend eternity with him, but he loves me. Well, you become a child, but then you need to grow up. And the time comes, if you're going to be in the army of the Lord, that you have got to allow him to be Lord completely. I liken this to boot camp. I was trying to condense it down, and what is boot camp all about? Well, I would say that it's about learning to follow orders. That's the purpose of boot camp, I think. Learn to follow orders. In other words, you don't question. You don't think about, well, does this superior officer have a higher IQ than I do or a lower IQ? You don't think, well, who told him to do this to tell me? Or is this right or wrong? You just do it. You're just trained to do it. And you surrender all. You go in, you surrender your hair, you surrender your rights, you surrender your privileges, you surrender all, basically. They own you. But you know, boot camp isn't the end destination, is it? I mean, the reason they have boot camp isn't just so they can say, we have boot camp, we have boot camp, let's all sit here in boot camp for the rest of our lives and just have fun. No, that's not it at all. Boot camp is just a small time period of training, of preparation to enter into something else, isn't it? To go out to the battlefield, right? It's just preparation. And I believe that the Lord, the last few years especially, and many of our churches, has been emphasizing this lordship of Jesus, this putting Him first, this letting God be God, and whatever God says, do it. Don't just go with your own plan, but get God's plan and go with His purposes, and let's yield ourselves to the Lord and let Him be sovereign. I believe that the Spirit of God has been emphasizing that in many of our lives the last few years. I know He has in mine. Has He in some of your lives? Has He? But, you know, that's just elementary. That's the boot camp part of it. That learning to follow orders isn't the end in itself. That's just the beginning stage. That's just something at the beginning of your being in the army of the Lord experience. What is the next part? Well, the next part, or the second aspect I'd like for us to consider today, not only is Jesus Lord to you, but then after Jesus is Lord to you, Jesus desires to be Lord through you. Lord through you. Jesus desires to be Lord through you. This is what the Bible teaches is the purpose of God. Is that Jesus be Lord through you. God works through agents. That's just the way He does it. Look in Ephesians, the first chapter. And let's look at verse... Well, we'll start right in the middle of this, middle of it really. But in verse 22, it's talking about Jesus, of course. And He, that is God, put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, for example, the New International Version and the Revised Standard Version say that He gave Him to be head over all things for the church. You see, the reason that Jesus is Lord, the reason that Jesus is head over all things is for the church. How many of you are in the church? The church is the body of Christ. The church is made up of all those who have received Him. Now, God made Him to be the head over all things for the church. Verse 23, which is His body. Now, where are the feet? They're in the body, aren't they? You've heard this before. I don't have to dwell on it long. Where are the feet? They're in the body, aren't they? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's begin reading verse 12. But this man, of course, he's God and man, but this man, this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. I like the King James, even though it may not be the way most modern translations translate it, but I like the King James there because it says expecting. Jesus is expecting. Did you know that Jesus is expecting? What is He expecting? He's expecting you to win. Isn't He? Is He expecting you to fail? No. He's expecting that His work in you is enough to put you over. He's expecting that His power and His word and His spirit and His blood is more than enough. He's expecting victory for you. Aren't you glad? You know, if Jesus is expecting us to make it, we shouldn't be expecting to fail, should we? He's expecting. He's waiting. It says, New King James, from that time, from when he is seated at the right hand of God after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now, I think, of course, it's away with any truth, but you can get a little off on an extreme in this and think that, well, Jesus is not even coming back to earth. We're just going to take over the world and then present it to Jesus, and a lot of different things you can get into, but I don't believe it that way. I believe that we need Jesus. I believe in saying with the prayer in the book of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm looking for his coming. I desire him to come back. I'm interested. I'm ready. I think he's the only hope. I really do. But that doesn't take away from this truth that Jesus through you, through his body, and we may only be the little toe on the left foot, but we're still in that body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now your members in particular, you are members of the body of Christ. Now we are. We are members of the body of Christ now. We're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus. It is the will of God for us to exercise the authority of Jesus over his enemies right now. And Jesus is waiting for that to happen. He's expecting that to happen. Did you hear me? He's expecting that to happen. In Philippians chapter 2, we mentioned, look at it please, Philippians chapter 2, we mentioned before the verse 11 that says every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But look at verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those on... Actually, if you take out the italicized words, it just says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Hallelujah. All things are under the subjection of the authority of the name of Jesus. Now turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. You know what it says, but the last chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 16. You don't have to wait any longer to get excited. You can go ahead and act happy now. Wouldn't even hurt you if you smiled. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. Not just special super-duper ones, but believers. What signs? In my name, they will cast out demons. How can believers cast out demons in his name if they don't have the right to use his name? It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? The only way that we can cast out, and we has to include us because we're believers, I mean, right there in verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. So those that are saved and those that the signs are followed, the same group. He says, in my name they'll cast out demons. We've got to have the right, the authority, the privilege to use his name. And we couldn't cast out demons in his name, could we? So Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He didn't say at the person of Jesus. You say, oh, this is just, that's too crazy. I'm just little old me. That's what God wants you to realize, that you were little old you, but Jesus came and saved you. He delivered you, and he didn't leave you the way you were. You became God's workmanship, a member of the body of Christ, and as his representative, under his lordship, you're to rule over his enemies. You're to rule Well, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll see the Apostle Paul saying this same thing. Romans 5, verse 17. You better turn to this one. You may not believe it if you don't read it yourself. Romans 5, 17. For if by the one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more. How much more certain it is what that means. Much more sure, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Many translations, most translations, say reign as a king because that's what it means. Because that's the only way you can reign, isn't it? I mean, servants don't reign, do they? We're not talking about showers from the clouds. We're talking about R-E-I-G-N. If you reign in life, you reign as a king. You reign as a president. Or servants and slaves don't reign. Now look at this verse. It said, who's going to do this? Apostles and prophets who receive heavenly visions and a special call from God. Is that who's going to reign as a king in their life? What does it say in your Bible? In mine, it says there's two qualifications. You know what those two qualifications are? Number one, you got to receive a bunch of grace. Abundance of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't need just barely saved. I needed a bunch of grace. I needed a bunch of deliverance. I needed a bunch of help. I wasn't one of those that was just almost 99.9% good enough to make it in. I needed a bunch of grace. Hallelujah. This is not just for those that were about perfect. This is for those that needed a bunch of grace. And what's the other qualification? How many of you needed quite a little grace yourself? Well, you did whether you realize it or not. What's the other qualification? Well, you've got to receive the gift of righteousness. The gift of right standing with God. Now, if it was something we had to buy, we couldn't afford it. We could never manage to get that much money together. There's not that much money on the face of the earth. But it's a gift. Is it that difficult to receive a gift? Well, depends how you look at it. But it's not really. But most Christians have never really received this. Now it's theirs. It's sitting at their front door. It's marked righteousness of God. Actually, it's in Christ Jesus because Jesus has made unto us wisdom, righteousness. You know, one time when I was preaching along that line, well, God said, I think it was God. I don't think the devil would have said this, but he said that he made clay hands unto Adam. I mean, that was just the terminology used. He said, I made clay hands unto Adam, and I made Jesus righteousness unto you. You know, these are my hands. They're not yours. I don't have to ask you permission before I use them. And I don't stop before I use them and think about it. I just use them. They're mine. I've received them. Now, the reason I received them is because God made clay. He took dirt and made hands for my forefather, Adam. And that's how I got my hands. Adam passed them on to me. But they came from the dirt. Well, Jesus, God made Jesus to be my righteousness. And just as much as these hands are mine, well, Jesus is my righteousness. You know, if you say what the Old Testament says, well, my righteousness is just as an old filthy rag, that's wrong. That's the Old Testament. Because now Jesus is your righteousness. And you don't want to say, Jesus, you're just an old filthy rag. You don't want to say that, do you? Now, outside of Jesus, you're an old filthy rag. But you're not outside of Jesus. When you receive Him, you're in Christ. Hallelujah. Old things passed away. And now you've got to learn how this family operates. It operates by faith. But you say, preacher, I just don't feel that righteous. And preacher, I wouldn't tell everybody, but you know, I hadn't really been acting that righteous. Well, that may be so. But there's a lot of things that you may not know that can be true. But when you find out the truth, then it tends to change your actions. Jesus is your righteousness, whether you act like it or not. Jesus is your standing before God, and you've got just as good a standing before God as any Christian ever has. And you don't get it by praying 10 hours. You don't get it by reading the Bible 10 chapters a day. You don't get it by being a pastor of a church or a missionary to Asia. You get it as a gift. Do you understand that? That's the only way you get it. That's the only way you get it. When you start thinking, well, God should do this for me because, after all, I'm a pretty good little kid and I got perfect attendance in Sunday school for 10 years. You're not going to reign in life. You're going to be ruled over. Because to reign in life, you got to have abundance of grace. You got to receive God's grace. In other words, it's still Jesus being Lord. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You got to let Him do it through you, but you've got to cooperate, see? You receive it. This word, receive here, is a word. There's several Greek words that translated receive. This one is lambano. And just quickly, I would say it means active receiving. Active receiving. You see, if a car threw a hubcap off and it came through this window, it will never happen in Jesus' name. But if, just imagine that it was somewhere else and it happened, you could sit there and say, hey, Martha, we just received a hubcap. But that was an active receiving. That was passive receiving, wasn't it? But if you were an outfielder for a baseball team and somebody hit a long pop fly out there and you had to run and get it and you received it, you caught it in your glove, that's active receiving. You had to do something to receive it. And that's this word here, lambano, active receiving. Those who actively receive abundance of grace. In other words, it's not going to just fall on you while you're asleep. Do you understand that? You've got to continue in the Word. If you don't continue in it, you're not receiving the abundance of grace. In fact, it's only in the area that you receive the Word that it'll bring forth fruit into your life. Many people have received the Word on what we call salvation, really the new birth experience. And so they're born again. They're children of God. But they have never received the Scriptures on healing. They've never received Jesus as their healer. Now, Jesus is Jesus, no matter what we think of Him. But if we don't receive His Word in that area, how many of you know that you can live all your life and die sick, no matter if Jesus is a healer or not? He doesn't force it on you, does He? How many of you have been forced to be healed lately? Not me. Boy, I've battled sickness. I've had sickness and nobody forced healing on me. The devil tried to force sickness on me, but Jesus doesn't force healing. But how many of you know that Jesus is the healer? The Bible says, I am the Lord your healer. I'm the Lord that heals. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. So He's still the same today, isn't He? He is a healer, but He doesn't force us to be healed. And how many of you, well, I know all of us have, you know, we've had sickness rule over us. That's not reigning in life, is it? That's being ruled over. When you're sick, you're laying there in the hospital with tubes going in and out of you, you're not reigning as a king. Circumstances are controlling you. You're not controlling things in your life, are you? The nurses are controlling you. And I'm glad for them to take care of you when you need it and so forth. I'm not putting them down. But that's not reigning as a king in life. But if you receive God's grace in the area of healing, and how are you going to receive His grace? Do you know? Well, Romans 5:2, you should be right there in the fifth chapter anyway. That was convenient, wasn't it? Romans 5:2 says, through whom, that's through Jesus, never forget, everything is through Jesus. Without Jesus, we'd be sunk. Without Jesus, we'd be in hell. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have a thing. But through Him, also, we have access
By what? By what? Say it out loud.
Faith.
We have access by faith into what? You see, the only way that we have access to God's grace is by faith. The only way, that's the only way we have access to the grace of God. Now, grace is a free gift. It's not something we earn or deserve, but it's something we must actively receive. And how do we receive it? It says right here, we have access by faith. Now, how do we get faith? By the Word, right? Goes right back to where we started, doesn't it? If we receive the Word, if we continue in the Word, we're going to know the truth and it's going to make us free. You see, if you continue feeding in the Word and studying and hearing, teaching and preaching about, thinking about, feeding into your inner being, the Bible, scriptures about healing, eventually, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a big crop of healing on the inside of you. And then you're not going to find it a struggle to believe for healing when sickness even acts like it might be coming on you. You're going to realize this isn't mine, and you're going to rise up and say, no, you don't, not on me, you don't. You're not going to operate in my life, sickness. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. It is written. It is written. It is written. Just like Jesus resisted the devil, and you're not even going to let him in the front door. When you know that sickness is not yours, you're not going to let it happen. But you know what? If you're not too sure, you're liable to set back and wait. How many knows what happens if you sit back and wait? It rules over you. It moves in and takes up residence, and it's going to be harder to get it out then. We have access by faith to the grace of God. You see, a lot of people have received the grace of God in healing, but they've never received the grace of God in financial prosperity. I know a lot of people think that's heresy, but it's the Bible. It's God's will that you be rich. Oh, I just don't believe it that way. I don't think that I should have gold faucets in my bathtub. We should support missions. Well, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars did you give to missions last week? Well, and let's be honest. Let's just put it this way. How many of you? Now, I was going to say, it'd be hard for you not to raise your hand on that, so I won't have you raise your hand, because if you didn't raise your hand, well, those beside you'd think, well, you weren't too spiritual. But just in your heart, you know, how many of you had a desire to give more than you were able, more than you had to give? I know that's been my case. Missionary has a need, or someone else, it doesn't matter if they're missionary or not, I'd love to give it to them. But a lot of times, I was struggling to put beans on my own table, and I didn't have it to give. And how many of you know you can't give what you don't have? No, Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8:9, let's look at it. There's so many verses that do teach us that God's will is financial prosperity. But you see, if you don't plant those seeds, if you don't continue in that message, did I say 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you don't receive abundance of grace, see, it's not just God's grace in one area, but it's God's grace in every area. You have to receive that grace in every area. Just because you plant cucumber seeds doesn't mean you're going to have tomatoes and zucchini. Does it? The Word is a seed. If you don't plant the seed, if you never hear teaching and preaching on prosperity, if you never read and study and meditate and confess so as to feed them into your inner being scriptures on financial prosperity, and you don't have it, whose fault is it, yours or God? Oh, God, why don't I have any tomatoes in my garden? Oh, God, I've surrendered to you. I've yielded to you. I spent 10 hours a day praying. God, you know I love you more than I love myself. You know I'd do anything for you, God. God, why don't I have tomatoes? Oh, God, I want tomatoes. God, you know I need tomatoes. If I don't have tomatoes, I might get scurvy. God, you've got to give me tomatoes. Well, I believe in praying. But I reminded of what the Lord told another preacher one time. He said, many Christians are trying to do by prayer alone what only my word is designed to do. You know, you've got to have the word. The word is a seed that will produce fruit. Yes, we draw near to God. We fellowship with Him in prayer. That's a privilege. That's not a duty, but that's a privilege. But you've got to have the word. Just because you pray for tomatoes all day long, you won't get tomatoes. But all you have to do is plant some tomato seed. Well, that's all you can do about it. God has to send the rain. Of course, we can help a little on that line. But He has to send the sunshine. We can't help at all on that line, can we? God has to give the increase. And it's the same way in our life with His word, whether it's about healing or prosperity or freedom from fear, or the new birth, whatever it is, if we feed it in, if we plant the seed, God will give the increase and it'll bring forth fruit to His glory. Hallelujah. And it'll thrill Him. The Bible says He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant, Psalm 35:27. But I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, to set you a good example, so you can follow in His footsteps. Is that what it says? Jesus Christ became sin for you, so you could continue in sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, He was our substitute, taking our place. Taking what we deserved. Not so we could get it too. So we wouldn't have to get it. So we could get what He deserved. It was a great exchange, wasn't it? He took what was ours and gave us what was His. Like I said, I surrender all is not such a bad deal. I surrender my failure, my sickness, my going to hell. I surrender all of that. And I receive you, deliverer. I receive you, one who makes whole. I receive you, one who makes sound. Hallelujah. It says in my Bible, He became poor that you, through His poverty, in other words, because of what He did, might be rich. It's not guaranteed. God won't force it on you. You say, but preacher, I know this great man of God and these saints, and they were poor all their life. Yeah, there are a lot of people who've been sick all their life too that love God with all their heart. Just because you pray for tomatoes 17 hours a day, and just because you're a missionary to Africa doesn't mean you're going to get tomatoes in your life. You get tomatoes because you plant tomato seed. You get prosperity because that seed has been planted in your heart. And it's not just something, well, I heard that once. Yeah, I know that. Jesus didn't say, hear the word, it'll make you free. He said, continue my word, you'll know the truth. And you know there's something about the word, you got to continuing in it even after you know the truth. That's what Jesus is saying in John 15:7. If you abide in me, not just come and go. Jesus isn't looking for people just to come and go. Hi, Jesus, Sunday morning again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glad to see you. Goodbye, Jesus. Going home. Got to go back to real life. Folks, that's not real life. This is real life. Jesus is the reality. That other is the substitute, the second class. Hallelujah. He became poor that you might be rich. It's by His grace that you're going to be rich, not because you earned it. Now, you're going to have to work and cooperate, but it's a gift of God. It's the grace of God. You receive it. How? How do we have access to God's grace? Romans 5:2. By faith. By faith. How do we get faith? Well, we get it by hearing the word, don't we? We get it by receiving the word into us. Praise God. Well, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. You know, I was starting to quit, but that would be foolish to quit before I finished, wouldn't it? Starting to quit doesn't mean anything anyway. You know that. I'm sure your pastor is that way, probably. He probably starts to quit. Well, if you're writing this, if you're taking notes, the first part is Jesus Lord to you, and the second part is Jesus Lord through you. As a member of His body, He wants you to reign over circumstances and over the devil and all his forces. If it's of the devil, well, Jesus intends for you to throw it out. That's what He said. In My name, believers are going to throw out the devil. And He didn't say just out of people. That's something we need to remember. He didn't say they're going to cast out demons out of people. Now, I believe that demons do all kind of things in and with and through people. I believe that. But let's just don't limit to that. In other words, we've got authority wherever we find the devil. If we find him operating over here in this abortion clinic, we find him operating over here in this massage parlor, we find him operating over here in the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents, just anywhere. You see what I'm saying? Anywhere we find the devil at work, we've got authority over him. And we can say, in the name of Jesus, out. In Jesus' name, you're not going to rule in this area anymore. We take authority over you. We bind you. We command you to stop. That's what he means. Throw him out. Throw him out. We're to reign over the devil and all of his forces and all his works. And that would include bad circumstances in our life. We're to reign as kings in life. Now listen, this is not just for every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes in off the street. Well, it is, but not immediately. Well, immediately if they fit into it immediately. But it's not going to be manifest in their life immediately. How many know that? You don't grow a tomato crop overnight. It takes a little while for the seed to be planted and watered. It takes a little while for it to grow up. It can happen to some of us faster than others, but it still takes a while. Well, when we let Jesus be Lord through us, I told you that Jesus Lord to you is when we sing, I surrender all. But when Jesus is Lord through us, that's when we make the devil surrender all. The devil surrenders all. Hallelujah. I like that part. I don't know if you do. But that's where the devil is supposed to surrender all. The devil surrenders all. In the name of Jesus, be gone. The devil surrenders all. In the name of Jesus, get out. Hallelujah. See, Jesus being Lord to us, like I said, that's boot camp learning. Learning to follow orders. But then this other aspect or this other part of the Lordship of Jesus is learning to give orders. Learning to give orders. Now, I believe, and don't think this is heresy, I believe that this is the flow of the Spirit. I believe this is the emphasis of the Spirit of God. And I believe in the next few years you're going to hear more and more along just like this message that I'm preaching today. It's because the Holy Spirit is bringing to the forefront, I believe, not just what he has the last few years of our surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, but I believe that now it's going to be demonstrating the power of the Lordship of Jesus over his foes, hallelujah, over sickness, over lack, over the devil whenever he rears his ugly head. I believe the church is going to walk in this more and more, and it's going to be emphasized more and more. Hallelujah. And this is where we learn to give orders. And you know, you're not really fit to give orders until you learn to take orders. And even now, we've got to realize that only the orders that our Lord gives us are the ones that we can give out. We're not independent agents. Are you listening? We're not independent agents. We're not sent out to do our own thing. And we're not just sent out, well, go over there and I'll see you in about 20 years. God's with us. The Holy Spirit's with us every step of the way. And we've got to take direction, orders every step of the way. We might be like the Apostle Paul. Well, we're going over here to Asia. No, stop. Go over here. No, stop. Go over to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit is guiding us, giving us orders step by step, and we've got to obey step by step. But as we obey, our obedience isn't just supposed to be, well, Lord, I'm going to sit over here and just let whatever happen, happen for the rest of my life, and I'm going to pray, and whatever will be, and thy will be done. Well, that's not active receiving. You got to actively look. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but there's verses that tell us to be active. James 4, 7, therefore submit to God. Lay down and play dead, and the devil will flee from you. Is that what it says? Well, ignore him, and maybe the devil will leave you alone and pick on somebody else. Just submit to God. See, there's twofold. We got to submit to God. That's boot camp. That's basic. I mean, we're fools if we don't let Jesus be Lord. But after we be let Jesus be Lord to us, then he's supposed to be Lord through us, and that's when we're supposed to resist the devil. And what's he going to do? He's going to run from us as in terror. Hallelujah. That's the Bible. We're supposed to resist him. So, yes, maybe some got faith a little bit out of perspective and using their authority may be wrong. But the main perspective to keep it right is just to submit to God, let Jesus be Lord first. But then we still act in faith. We still go by the Word. We're still supposed to go forth in His name, but not just go a journey of 1,000 miles without stopping to check what our Lord would have us to do. It's to take one step and then keep our ear open to Jesus, our Lord. What would He have us do? And then take that other step and keep our ear open. And then He may tell us to go this other direction. Or He may tell us to stop for a little bit. But we got to keep our ear open. If we expect to reign as a king in life, then we are only going to do it through one. That's Jesus Christ. Well, when Jesus is Lord to us, that's when we say, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's always, that should always be the prayer. But when we know what God's will is, we've submitted to God, we say, Thy will be done, and He shows us His will, that's when we stand up and we look at the devil and we say, God's will be done. And I'm not looking at you thinking you're the devil, but we look at the devil and we say, God's will be done. We say, it is written. And if it's written, and it is, we say, it is written, by His stripes I am healed. It is written, He became poor that I might be rich. It is written that my God supplies all my needs. That's when we stand up in the authority of the name of Jesus and quote the word of our Lord and say, God's will be done. Hallelujah. That's when we learn to give orders. You know, I used to really be confused by this. And you hear people talk about, well, we can't tell God what to do. And God's not a slot machine and all that. Sure, I believe that. I mean, I'm not going to force God what to do. But I begin to finally realize, like claiming prosperity. Now, that may seem heresy to you because I was never too sure about it myself. But recently, last few months, it's become crystal clear to me. It's become crystal clear. I'm supposed to claim prosperity not from God, but from the devil. You see, God owns everything, and He gave it to Jesus Christ, and I'm a joint heir with Him, and it's not God who's withholding from me. It's not God whose will is that I be lacking and not be able to support missionaries or able to give gifts to my family or to support my... That's not God's will. That's the devil's will. He's the one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God gave me in Christ Jesus all I needed, and the devil has had it stolen from me. And now I, in faith, have got to be a receiver of that grace. I'm not expecting you just because you hear this one little thing, just to accept it completely. That's just the beginning little seed for you. But I'm just saying that it became so clear to me that prosperity, just like healing, you see, faith works the same in every area. Faith works the same in every area. How many of you would ever get saved, as we say, however, would ever been born again, if you just sit by and, well, God knows my address if He wants to save me. Well, I'm just going to church here and God knows where I'm at. If He wants me to be saved, well, He'll do it. How many of you would be a child of God? Well, if God wants to heal me, He'll heal me. You're starting to be sick a long time. It doesn't work that way, does it? You've got to actively receive. Why? Because you got an enemy out there who is actively trying to steal it from you. And unless you resist him, he's not going to flee from you. Well, but why doesn't God just make me do it? Well, that isn't the way he chose to set it up. You argue with God, but it won't get you anywhere. I mean, I've tried it. It doesn't work. Right? No, you've got to be an active receiver. You've got to continue in the Word to the point till you know, hey, that's mine. That's mine. You realize that you got a title deed to your house, even if it's you and the mortgage company. Well, I come up to your house and I say, hey, move out. This is mine. I'm moving in. You're not going to just say, oh, okay, well, it was nice while it lasted. No, you're going to say, no, you're a fool. You're not going to move in here. This is my house. And that's what we've got to do with the devil. We got to claim what's ours because of the blood of Jesus purchasing it for us from the devil. We got to say, devil, get out of my finances. Devil, you're not going to steal from me that promotion anymore. I bind you. You can't operate through my supervisor anymore. In the name of Jesus, you're bound. That's what we got to do. Now, we don't do that just because we're some hotshot. We do that because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord in our life. We've submitted to God. We've found out in His Word. We've continued in His Word. And we know that belongs to us. And we're not willing to let the devil steal it from us anymore. Hallelujah. Stand with me. How many of you are not willing to let the devil steal from you anymore? There's only one way. There's two aspects of it, though. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Now, that's the first aspect is Jesus, what He did at Calvary, the price He paid. He paid the price. He gave it to you as a free gift. But the other aspect of Jesus is He's the Word of God. And we receive His will and know His will and allow Him to be Lord in our life through His Word. Right? You wouldn't say, well, I'm just trusting in my husband. And but he, let's say he was off in another country. I'm just trusting my husband, but he wrote you a letter and told you to do something and you didn't do it. I'm just trusting my husband. You're not trusting him if you don't do what he says, right? That's the way it is with Jesus. If you just sit around and say, well, I'm just trusting Jesus, and Jesus says, go resist the devil. In my name, you cast him out. Well, I don't want to do that, Jesus. I just want to sit over here and trust you. You're not trusting him, are you? Yes, you got to submit to him first, but that's just the boot camp. Well, that's a continual thing. You always submit to him, but you learn that just at the beginning stages of the army experience. But then you've got to go by his word, follow his orders. Whatever he says to you, do it. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. My faith just isn't as strong as yours, preacher. There's one way and only one way that your faith can grow, and that's to feed the Word in. If you want stronger faith for prosperity, then you're going to have to feed those scriptures that tell you that it's God's will. You're going to have to feed those in. If you want stronger faith that you're going to heaven, then feed those scriptures in. If you want stronger, if you want assurance, if you want freedom from fear, you're going to have to feed those scriptures in. It's not going to just fall on you.